Thank God for the privilege of being in this meeting. It's a wonderful thing to see family and friends and the saints, to realize my brothers and sisters have been faithful to the Lord. Doesn't that bring your joy to your heart to come to Monarch? It's good to enjoy some good food, but I tell you, there is something really special about being here, and that is the worship service. When we come into the presence of God, that is something very special. Have you had a yearning in your heart, realizing Monarch time is getting close, just a longing, like a burning in your heart, I want to be there, whatever it takes. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. How do you feel about it today? How do you feel about worship service? Do you have a longing? What about in your home congregation? Is there a yearning there? I want to be there with the saints when they meet. Why is it that we long to be in the place of worship? It's partly because it is a place of comfort, isn't it? Yes. Isn't it a refuge from the world? Isn't it a place that we can enjoy being there and being comforted? The song says, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Oh, what? Where can mortals be more blessed? There I lay my sins and sorrows, and when weary, find sweet rest. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, there I love to weep and pray, while I from His fullness gather grace and comfort every day. What a blessing. I'd like to read from Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou may knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We ought to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. If you were going to get a football game together, would you go to the public library to play the football game? Start a game of tag in a public library? No, there is a certain expectation of how to behave yourself. And you know, we have to train little children. When we go to the library now, you don't run around and you be quiet. I remember Sister Annabelle Allen. Some of you probably remember her. She used to teach the children here at Monarch. And the thing she taught, when you're in the church service, here is how you behave yourself. Those things stuck with me. You know what she was doing? She was instilling respect. Yes. Amen. For the house of God in us as little children. I value that. Yes. I'd like to share a word with you. Decorum is propriety of speech or behavior. Suitableness of speech and behavior to one's own character and to the characters present or to the place and occasion. Seemliness, decency, opposed to rudeness, licentiousness, or frivolity. There is a decorum for the worship of the Lord. Consider Queen Esther. When she heard that her people were due to be slaughtered, how did she approach the king? Let's turn to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4 and verse 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel. You notice that?
Yes.
Esther put on her best. And stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, and over against the gate of the house. And so it was when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? And it shall be given thee unto half the kingdom." Put on her royal apparel, fasted, prayed, and went with a due respect for the king. It's important in a worship service to know our proper place. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Second Chronicles 26 and 3. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Verse 4, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah, the king, and said unto him, "It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." That was something to be able to withstand the king. That could have been their death. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. To know what appertains to us, to have such a deep respect for the things of God that we would not want to get out of our proper bound. A sanctuary is a sacred place, particularly among the Israelites, the innermost part of the temple called the Holy of Holies. The sanctuary held the Ark of the Covenant. The sanctuary was such a special place. And I want to ask you, how do you feel about being in worship service? The sanctuary was such a special place that no one was permitted to enter except the high priest, and that only once a year to intercede for the people. A place of protection, a place of asylum. Men, fearing for their lives, would flee to the sanctuary and grab hold of the horns of the altar, hoping that their lives would be spared. We have a song that says, "There is a blessed pavilion, a sacred inner court, the place of God's own dwelling, with all the world shut out. O holy resting place, O calm and pure retreat, where God unveils his face and life is only sweet." Jesus instructed us to pray, and he said in Matthew 6 and 6, "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Jesus said, when you have shut the door, I think that in our worship service, we need to shut the door. And what I mean by that is we need to try in our minds to distance ourselves from the cares of life, from the troubles of the outside world. Now, it's fine to enter into a burden of prayer and pray for a sinful world. But to come carrying all our troubles in with us, Lord, help us to be able to shut the door and enjoy the sanctuary in the presence of God. It is a good place to leave politics behind, isn't it?
Amen.
Rather than bring them in to the sanctuary. Now, there is a place to cry out against the evils of this world. But let us make sure that that is under the inspiration of God. And that we're not simply bringing in a bunch of bad news to help depress the saints. I want to ask you about your testimony. Is your testimony doom and gloom? Or is it like the disciples that came rejoicing that even the devils were subject to them? It ought to be a challenge to all of us, shouldn't it? Yes, the world is a dark place. Yes, people do us wrong. But, oh, thank God, there is victory available. Thank God there is a sanctuary. There is a place of fellowship. There is a place where we can sit at Jesus' feet and, like Mary, enjoy the good things. Let us read in Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. Luke 18 and 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Yeah.
Which of these two men respected the sanctuary of God? Which of these two men had the attitude of Esther, that I'm coming before the king and life and death is in his hand? And I must have that attitude of reverence and respect.
Yes.
Lord, help us when we come to a place of worship. Spiritual worship will have divine anointing.
Yes. Amen.
Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 22. When there is divine anointing, we don't need entertainment substitutes.
Yes, that's right.
Leviticus 9 and 22. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from the offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Let me tell you, there is nothing that compare
the glory of man.
None of these things come close to the glory of God. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. The Bible commentator says, this miracle was done in such a way that it was undeniable. The people rejoiced in the thought that God of almighty power and energy had taken up his abode among them. They prostrated themselves in his presence, thereby showing the deep sense that they had of his goodness, of their unworthiness, and of the obligation they were to live in subjection to his authority in obedience to his will. I want to ask you, how do you feel about a worship service? This celestial fire was carefully preserved among the Israelites till the time of Solomon, when it was renewed.
and continued among them until the Babylonian captivity. This divine fire was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. As a sacrifice could not be acceptable to God if it was not salted, that is, seasoned and made pleasing by this fire, so no soul can offer acceptable sacrifices to God but through the influences of the divine Spirit. I know it is the trend in the religious world today to just say, let's just come and worship the Lord together. Just come as you are. Come with all the sins in your life, however you may be dressed. Just come and let's just all worship the Lord together. But unless it is seasoned and made pleasing by this fire of anointing, then it is not acceptable in God's sight. The promise of the Spirit was given by the symbol of fire, and its actual descent was like fire on the day of Pentecost. John the Baptist spoke of Jesus, and he said, "He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." God intended that every part of his service should be conducted and that every sacrifice might be acceptable to him. And he sent his own fire as the symbol of his presence and the means of consuming the sacrifice. Let us read in the 10th chapter of Leviticus and verse 1. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire thereon and burnt incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." There is a proper way to worship the Lord. Part of it is having the proper reverence. I know we live in a casual society. I know the religious trend is toward being very casual, even in spiritual things. But I believe we need to have a real reverence. And I want to ask you, how should we read the Word of God in a public setting? Mexico's preparations for the tournament had been ill-tempered with a 2-0 defeat against Czechoslovakia and an 8-0 hammering by the English in London. In addition, Mexico's World Cup was not distinguished. They'd lost to Brazil at both the 1950 and 1954 World Cups. Also in the opening games at 4-0 and 5-0 respectively. Mexico's grandest achievement on the biggest stage had been a paltry 1-1 draw against Wales at the 1958 World Cup in Sweden. That was pretty boring, wasn't it? I want to tell you, I've been in worship services where when the Word of God was read, people stood. Let's consider. When we read the Word of God publicly, I know we can have stage fright like I get up here, but when we read the Word of God publicly, let's put our hearts into it. Let's put some fervency. Is it alive? Is it something eternal? Thy word, O God, is forever established in the heavens. Is it something that is going to judge us someday? What kind of reverence should we have when we handle the Word of God? Let us turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." How careful should we be in our worship services? "Be not rash with thy mouth. If something is stirring in your heart, and it is something that is a carnal stirring, a sense of injustice, a sense of I need to fix this problem, be careful. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in the heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." What kind of prayer meeting would you like to go to? Would you like to go to a prayer meeting where you hear from two or three people for a very long time? Or a prayer meeting where you hear from pretty much the whole congregation, just a little bit from each person? Which one would be more encouraging to you? Let us consider our brother, pray for our brother. To consider, maybe this brother's shyer than I am, and maybe I need to wait a little bit, because if there's some silence, maybe the one that's shy will go ahead and, oh, what an encouragement, brother, you still have the victory, and let us wait on one another and be careful to watch our words in the house of God. The scripture says in Proverbs, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. That ought to cause us to be careful, shouldn't it? Let us turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23 and 1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. When you sit before the ruler, consider how you behave yourself. When you're sitting in the presence of the King of Glory, consider he's in heaven and you're just here on the earth. His wisdom is infinite and every one of us are very limited in our understanding. So God, help us to be very careful about our words in the worship service. The house of prayer is for prayer and worship. It is not the house of entertainment. It is not the place to be having comedy for the sake of entertaining people. Now, I know some people are naturally funnier than others. And God gave us a sense of humor, and I don't see anything wrong with laughing out loud if something strikes you funny. But I think we need to be careful that we are not substituting entertainment for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, let me tell you something. We're not competing with the stand-up comedians of the world. These people are hilarious, like was mentioned. What a poor substitute. Lord, help us just to be careful. Storytelling for the sake of telling a story. Something interesting. And saints, I love the fact that we are family. I love the fact that we enjoy being together. And that's part of what I look forward to coming to Monarch. Tell me your war stories. Tell me the victories you had in your life. Tell me how things are going with you. Oh, what an encouraging thing. I think we need socializing. Let's have social functions. And let us respect the house of God. And be careful that we are not mixing the two up so much. We're so comfortable with each other as family that we decide, oh, this is story hour and I'm going to get up and tell all the interesting things that happened to me this week. Maybe we need to delay that till after the service is over. Or have a congregational nightly social hour. That would be fine, wouldn't it? Storytelling time. And please don't misunderstand me. I mean, we come back from the mission field and we tell stories of mission reports, don't we? So don't understand me. I'm not trying to be harsher. But I want us to have such a deep respect, me included, for the worship of the Lord and considering other people's feelings, because not everybody is interested in every little detail. Some of us are summarizers, and it tries our patience if the details are too lengthy. And other people are the other way. They want all kinds of details, and they get impatient with people like me that try to just summarize and get right to the point and get it over with. Well, let us consider the purpose of the service. It is worship of God. Let us read in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Is there any wisdom in this? And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Oh, what a blessing. Personal grievances are best taken care of in private.
The worship service is never a place to air personal grievances against other people. It is for the worship of God. How would you dress if you were invited to the White House? Now, I know it gets hot at Monarch, and I have not been inspecting around to see how everybody is dressed, but let me tell you something. If you got an invitation from the White House, come and visit. You're invited. How would you dress? Would you go in your most casual wear? Would you go in your old work clothes? I knew a man that had a high position in the company, and he would go into the lawyer's office of the company, and he would kick back and put his feet up on her desk. Cavalier, full of self-confidence. What kind of respect do we have for the place of worship? Did you know that Muslims take their shoes off before they enter into the mosque? Did you know that? I'm not saying we take our shoes off. I think they got that because Abraham is their ancestor as well. No, who was it? Moses. Okay, but Moses, who was it that, I'm sorry, I'm having a brain lapse. Put your shoes off because you're on holy ground, Moses. All right, so Moses took his shoes off because he was on holy ground. I think that's where they got that. But the idea is we have great respect for the house of worship. The house of worship is not a place for commerce. Do you remember Jesus when he came into the temple?
Yes.
He became angry because people were engaging in commerce right there in the temple. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers and drove out the animals. What kind of respect, what kind of appreciation do we have for the house of prayer? Carey Nation was born in Kentucky in 1846. In 1867, she fell in love with and married a young physician, Charles Gloyd, in Belton, Missouri. Unfortunately, Charles was a heavy drinker. The union produced a sickly child, and Carey attributed the child's poor health to her husband's drinking. She left her husband because of his alcohol habit and inability to earn a steady living. Her husband died 6 months later. In later years, Carey moved to Kansas, where alcohol was forbidden by the law. In spite of the law, many saloons continued to operate, and Carey decided to take action. First, she prayed in front of a drinking establishment. As years passed, she resorted to extreme measures, using rocks and bricks and a hatchet to attack saloons. Nearly 6 feet tall and stout, the determined woman closed the saloons in Medicine Lodge, Kansas. She also entered states where liquor sales were still legal. Her behavior provoked a tremendous uproar and sent her to jail repeatedly for disorderly conduct and for disturbing the peace. Carey chose these words for her tombstone: "She hath done what she could." I want to ask you, were Carey's actions appropriate? Now, Carey was not acting under the authority of the law. She was not commissioned by the governor or by the police chief to go and wreak havoc in the saloon. She was acting under her own will. I see a difference there. Had she been acting under the authority of the government, I wouldn't have a problem with her going in with a hatchet and tearing the saloon up. But I don't think that her actions were appropriate. It is one matter to pray outside, to deal with the patrons as they come in and go out. That's one matter. But it is another matter when you step into their territory and begin wreaking havoc. About 1,800 years ago, Tertullian, a church leader and powerful advocate for the truth, tells of a Christian woman who went to the theater. The theater was a place where people slaughtered and maimed one another as entertainment for the masses. This Christian woman went to the theater and came back possessed. Is that surprising?
Tertullian reported that upon being cast out of the woman, the unclean spirit was rebuked for having dared to attack a believer. However, the spirit firmly replied, "In truth, I did it most righteously, for I found her in my domain."
Lord, help
us. Would it be appropriate to step inside a bar and to begin announcing to the patrons, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise"? You see, that's their territory. Would it be appropriate to go into a Jewish synagogue and say, "Your forefathers crucified our Lord and Savior, and furthermore, they said, his blood be upon us and our children"? Would it be appropriate to go inside a Muslim mosque and just begin running around and shouting, "Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord," and to say, "Muhammad is dead, but Jesus lives"? See, that's their territory. Let us be careful and do things that are appropriate. Would it be appropriate to go inside a Catholic cathedral and say the Catholic Church is described in Revelation 17 as the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth? The Catholic Church is full of names of blasphemy, was drunken with the blood of the saints. Would that be appropriate? I want to ask you now, would it be appropriate to go inside a Church of God chapel and to stand up and announce to the saints, "Your teaching on sanctification is wrong. There is only one work of grace, and we are filled with the Holy Ghost upon conversion"? See, the saints don't believe that. The saints believe Bible teaching of two works of grace. Doctrinal activism has no place within the place of worship. If I have a difficulty with some of the teaching of the saints, my appropriate action is to go to the leadership and say, "I don't see it that way. Can you explain to me why you teach this?" And if I choose to leave and go somewhere else, that's my business. But for me to go in that place of worship and to be a doctrinal activist, to publicly decry the doctrine being taught by those people, is inappropriate. Sort of like Carrie Nation going into those saloons and wreaking havoc of her own accord. Doctrinal activism does damage and should not be tolerated. 1 Corinthians 11 and 16 tells us this: "If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither in the churches of God." One of the things I love about the Church of God is the belief in Holy Spirit leadership. I believe in it, don't you? Isn't it wonderful? Haven't you been blessed when someone got up and they just gave an exhortation that was right on the mark and spoke to your heart? Sometimes songs bring tears to my eyes because the Lord led someone to choose the right song, and it touches my heart. Isn't it a beautiful thing that we don't have a schedule and decide who the important preachers are and what days they're preaching, and the ones that aren't so good or whatever, they're preaching at this? Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit can take control of those things? We believe in that here. And let me give you some scripture to support that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 29. First Corinthians 14 and 29, "Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that ye may learn, and all may be comforted." So if you are in a worship service and the Lord lays something on your heart, you have liberty to share what the Lord gave you, right? That does not mean that it is a free-for-all.
Yes, that's correct.
That does not mean that I have the license to say and do anything I want to say and do. That does not mean that an inspiration that I felt personally has to be shared publicly. I hope all of us are inspired personally. But just because we are, it doesn't mean the whole congregation needs to hear that at that time. Lord, give us discernment and help us to truly be led by the Holy Spirit. There are consequences to saying the wrong things in a worship service. By saying the wrong things, we can offend people. Let us read in Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. Luke 17 and 1, Jesus said, "It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come." Oh, and if it's in a worship service, God have mercy on us. "It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." We work so hard to try to get people to come to service. And we want people to be saved so badly. And someone finally gets saved and we are so happy. And then something unwise is said. Should we keep our foot when we go into the house of God? Lord, help us to be careful. There are consequences to saying the wrong things in a worship service. It can divide the congregation. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. Proverbs 6 and 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, and feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies," and notice this, "he that soweth discord among the brethren." Part of the consequences to saying the wrong things in a worship service is that it can cause visitors never to return. It can discourage the saints. We would be better off to be like Queen Esther, to enter with fear, with fasting, with respect, dressing up in our best way. And I'm not necessarily talking about literally, but doing our very best, recognizing we are coming into the presence of the Lord. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go in to the house of the Lord." Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Isn't it a blessing? Aren't you glad to be in the presence of the Lord?
Yes.
Such a place to be cherished, to be reverenced. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God. A place where we, our Savior, meet, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release. You know, people are heavy laden. There are troubles out there, and there is a place where we can come and release those things, near to the heart of God. A place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. Oh God, help me never to get into a place in a worship service where I stand between someone else and the heart of God. Because of something that I said that was unwise. Because I bored somebody so much that they tuned out the worship service. You know people do that? When we talk too long, we can bore people and it can turn them off the church service. And Lord, have mercy on our unsaved children that they'll come back to be among the saints. There's a real carefulness in how we worship the Lord, that we don't just get so relaxed and free that we do things that are unwise. God help us. Saints, I love you. I appreciate you. And may God bless you. Amen.